He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Before I read for you today from Exodus 19, I want to admit we have skipped chapter 18 in the story, but we are moving along through this book. Chapter 18, just to give you a little bit of background, is where Moses learns to appoint judges for the people. The people were traveling through the wilderness, right? But along the way, there were disputes and there were questions about what God wanted. And so they would go to Moses and say, "Hey, Moses, you've been leading us and God's been speaking to you, so maybe you can tell us what God's will is concerning this argument that I have with my neighbor over here, because we're not getting along really well. I'm pretty certain he's wrong." And so they'd go to him, and morning and evening he'd be settling disputes with them. Or maybe it wouldn't even be a dispute. It'd just be like, "Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do today, Moses. What does God want? Can you tell me whether or not I should pick the red cloth or the blue cloth?" Like some petty things. And his father-in-law arrives on the scene just in time. Father-in-law who we met when he had first escaped Egypt. And he shows up and he says, and Moses shares with him all that God has done already and leading them out of slavery and towards this promised land. And he meets with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law says, "You are spending morning through night settling disputes and people just asking you questions." And he tells him, you need to appoint some people to help you with this, some judges in the land who are going to help you. You don't have time for every minor dispute. The major ones you can handle. And so Moses does this. He takes the wisdom of his father-in-law, enacts that, and it becomes effective for the people and for Moses. In fact, the father-in-law says to him, "They look to you to speak to them what God is saying. Let others judge the disputes among them." And so what happens in Exodus 19 is finally Moses going to people saying, "This is God's expectation. This is what he has for you. This is what he wants for you." So this is the first word of Moses to the people about what God wants for them after realizing that he doesn't have to get in the nitty-gritty of every little thing in their life. And I'm thankful for passages like this. Like, I remember in college, training for the ministry, people saying, "Pastor, there are going to be times when people want to see you again and again and again and again." And they say, like, we had counseling classes and courses for those kinds of things. But they remind us, they said, "Remember, you're here for spiritual counsel, for spiritual direction. And if they need way more help than what you can offer in a few sessions, there are professionals out there and you need to delegate and you need to be able to defer them to those professionals who can take care of serious needs that they might have that go beyond just the spiritual counsel you can give them." They were wise words and helpful words, because otherwise the pastor can get inundated with doing things they're actually not even trained to do. And so the words and wisdom of Jethro to Moses stay with us. But Exodus 19, where we catch up, is the words of God to the people of God. And they're words, I think, that are important for us today as well. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 9. "On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.' So Moses went back, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, 'We will do everything the Lord has said.' And so Moses brought the answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you, will always put their trust in you.' And then Moses told the Lord what the people had said." Here are the people of God assembled. before Mount Sinai, the mountain from which the desert gets its name, or perhaps it is the desert that lends its name to the mountain. But here they are, and this is the place where they will receive the covenant, where they will receive not only the famous Ten Commandments, which we'll be hearing about shortly, but also further instructions, laws that will help them as they become a new people, as they become a new nation, as they forge their own identity, what that's supposed to look like. And that this identity and that these laws would not just describe who they are as a nation, but would reflect their obedience and their faith to God, the God who has made them into a nation. And so the message to the people of God is the beginning of what is called a covenant, a promise, a commitment that God makes with His people. And it's meant to be a shared promise. This is my promise to you, and you have a role in it as well. It's supposed to be a partnership in that way. And I want us to look again at verse 4, if you could. Either we could put it back up on the screen for a moment or look at it in your Bible. Look at verse 4 again. Verse 4 is the description of why we should enter the covenant. This is pretty normal. Usually, in the covenants of that time, they would say, okay, let us say why it's worth entering. Why do you want to enter into this deal? And he says in verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you up." I love that imagery, to be swept away and rescued as if by an eagle. A quick and easy rescue. What an image. I mean, the closest thing I have to an image of that is a literal carrying away on eagle's wings that happened in a movie trilogy I watched about 2 decades ago. It's kind of crazy thing, almost 20 years ago, that Lord of the Rings came out, right? And Gandalf jumps from a tower where he's in prison and he jumps on an eagle and flies away. I remember when I first saw that as a movie, this is like a 6-hour trilogy, like 9-hour trilogy. I mean, it's huge. I thought to myself, wait, that's it? That's how he gets away? There's no sword play. There's no wizardry. What is this? This is quick. This is like, is this lazy writing? Did Tolkien just say, like, this book is long enough. I need to just get him off this tower. Like, he just jumps on the eagle and he's gone. It's simple. How strange is that? No heroics or anything. The image of escaping on eagle's wings is one of quickness and ease. But we spent some time in Exodus, right? We know there are 12 plagues. We know there's the dreaded chariot army chasing them down. We know they're pushing all night against strong winds to cross the Red Sea. We know about the never-ending thirst that caused irritability and dissension, just that we talked about just last week. But to all this, God was able to answer. And God is able to answer the worst that can come our way. And for Him, it's as simple as being carried away on eagle's wings. It can happen that God, He can take care of anything that comes our way. And he compares their escape, their flight to Egypt, as being carried off on eagle's wings. A beautiful, beautiful picture of God being willing to lift them up and say, I have you, no matter how the wind blows, no matter how threatening the drop might be, I've got you. And now here's the promise. Here's the covenant in verse 5, if you want to take a look at that with me. Now, if you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I love this. He says in first, here's your part. Because in every covenant, it's kind of like this two-way street. And he says, here's your part. Keep the covenant. Keep the covenant. Keep the laws that I'm going to give you. In a moment, they're going to get the Ten Commandments. They're going to get the big ones. And there's going to be a series of ones that will follow as well. But keep this, and you will be my most treasured nation, my most prized nation. Of the whole world, you will be singled out. You will be it. He wants to journey with us. He wants to be able to share with us. That this going to this promised land, this is not just supposed to be them forging an identity for themselves, but to be done so in conjunction with God. Every now and again, Jen or I will go to the store or go to CVS or go somewhere. We'll need to run an errand and pick something up. And oftentimes, like for instance, Jen will say to the children, hey, does anyone want to come with me? I'm getting ready to go. Does anyone want to come with? And she'll offer it. And on rare occasions, we make it a family gathering and go. But a lot of times, like, I'll just stay home with Alex, or maybe I'll go with her and I'll leave Eric with Alex and all that kind of stuff. With Eric off to college, that's going to happen a lot less. He's going to start going out with us a lot more. But sometimes we'd be able to leave someone behind. And they, sometimes they would ask, well, why? Why do you need me to go with you? Oh, no reason. I just want to see if you want to keep me company. Do you want to go with me on this journey? And what they often found out was, if they went, they would often come back with a prize or a treat. They could get a soda, they get a bag of candy or something like that. And sometimes they started realizing this, and they just asked, well, can't you just bring it back for me? And we're like, no, the point is going on the journey together. The point is, I want you to come with because I like having your company, right? And so in many ways, understanding that relationship is important. And being willing to be together is important. And this is God's desire as well, right? As he says, I want this to be a journey together, not a one-sided relationship. One where we learn to enjoy living together, helping one another. And for him, instead of saying, hey, if you come along, here's the prize. What he says, interesting enough, is come along and you are the prize. You are my prize. I will be so well pleased. I just want to be the God for you. God outlines his side of the deal in verses 5 and 6 there. He says, look, the whole earth is mine, but you're going to be my treasured possession. You will be the kingdom of priests. You're going to be the holy nation. First of all, he says, the whole earth is mine. This God is not just the God of the Israelites. This is the God of the entire world. There were many different faiths during that time, and many times the understanding was this God is the God for their people, and this God is the God for their people, and they could figure out which God was powerful, and they told stories and had mythologies about which gods were fighting which gods. But God says, no, I am the God for the entire world. And just as today there are many different faiths, God is revealing that he is indeed the God for everyone. He says, the whole earth is mine. The whole earth has been created, and he is interested in the entire earth. But he says to these people, he says to them, he says, but you will be a kingdom of priests. You will be a holy nation. And this is a promise of, particularity. This is a promise of you specifically. This is a promise of you are chosen. You have value. You have purpose. The promise of God and the love of God is all-encompassing, right? It is for the whole world. John 3:16, right, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that whosoever is also very personal, that the person who believes, God knows. And God cares for specifically. He knows, Scripture says he knows the number of hairs on your head, that he knows us by name, that God doesn't just, his love isn't just spread all around and we're like, oh good, I get to be in this wave, be swept up in this wave of love. But also, we get to be cradled by this love, that we get to be wrapped up in the God who knows us personally. That Jesus knows and names us. I had a pastor who said to me one time, he said, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have died on the cross for you. This is how personal, how particular the love of God is. That he loves us individually, specifically as well. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus would die for you. A little bit later, and that hit me. A little bit later, I've come to think, wait a minute, if I was the only person on earth, that would mean I was the person who crucified him. And I didn't like that thought very much. But then I thought even more, I'm like, but yet nonetheless, if I was the only person on earth who had done that, God would have raised Jesus up and said, his resurrection is even for you. That is how particular and how powerful is the love of God, that he is willing to bring us into his family no matter where we are, no matter where we've been, and say, my love for you is specific and particular to you. And this is what is happening here on the Mount of Sinai, what he's telling the people of God. Though I'm God of the whole world, if you would keep my covenant, you will be my people. You will be my chosen nation. And what follows next, that I didn't spend a lot of time reading, what follows next is a call to consecration. If this is what God is, God wants us to commit ourselves to Him. That's what that word consecration means. To set something aside as sacred. To set something aside as belonging to God. And so there are some cleanliness rites described. There are some abstinence talked about. There's some threats of if they go against what Moses is doing in speaking with God. So there's some more context or more clarity on that. But what he says is, I want you to consecrate yourselves. I want you to make a commitment to declare something as sacred as belonging to God. And we might wonder, what does that have to do with me at this point? This is what they had to do at this time with this covenant. But one of the things that we have come to find through the story of Jesus is we've learned that the covenant of God has not ended with our unfaithfulness. Like I shared in the story before, even if I were the only one, God's love extends even to me. In fact, He empowers us, the New Testament tells us, by His Holy Spirit to be faithful to God, to be faithful to the covenant He's given us. But not just to a selection of rules for rule's sake, but to the abiding call to love God and to love our neighbor. That sums up all the rules of the law and of the prophets. That we might be able to look with love and not hate towards one another. That we might be able to extend grace and not live out of our fears. This is the promise that Jesus has for His followers. And the believers that followed Him were indeed empowered, imbued with the Holy Spirit, and they were sent out into the world to share what God had done and was doing in their life, to realize that the promise that God has for us is that He is never going to back away from that covenant, from that commitment to say, I love the whole world, but also you very specifically. And that we can indeed be participants in this and receive that promise and be a part of that covenant. And it begins with salvation. It begins when we are released from the power of sin by asking God to forgive us of our sins and welcoming and ask Him to welcome us into His family. But the Holy Spirit continues to work in us. Indeed, the Holy Spirit will continue to be poured out into our lives so that we can live obediently to God. Because there's anything that we've learned throughout the history of what's found in our scriptures and in the history that we know of our people is that we are a people who often turn away from God. We are a people who often don't live as obediently as we should. But yet, the Holy Spirit will continue to work in us to not only forgive us, but to help us, to empower us to be a people who will live obediently to God and to be filled with holy love. That the drive to be faithful to God might flow out of our love for God, perhaps even our love for one another. That to come to know God is not just to believe there is a God, but to actually say, I love this God who has taken care of me, who has proven Himself again and again, who has never left me. This is in many ways what we call in the Church of the Nazarene holiness, that we would be set apart for God. Holiness, what a challenge, what an ideal. Is it possible to desire the ways of God rather than the ways of this world? To desire God rather than to succumb to the desires of the self or the desires of the flesh? Like our church, the identity of this church grew out of that desire. Our denomination and this church grew out of the desire to say we can be a people who desire God more than anything else, that we can set ourselves apart for Him. There was a theologian named John Wesley who said, strive for it. Whatever you do, strive for it. When Jesus said, be perfect, therefore as your Heavenly Father is perfect, He said, this is something we are striving for. Even if you never attain it in this life, never stop saying, I want to live for God. Whether we attain holiness in this life or the next, striving, being on the journey is what is important. And that is the way of Christ. But our denomination was also incredibly shaped by the holiness movement. The holiness movement said, we want you to know that if you consecrate yourself to God, if you lay down your life before God and say, God, here I am and I want to set it apart to you, that God will be faithful and answer with His Holy Spirit. That we set our lives apart to God, to say, God, wherever you send me, wherever it is, whatever you have for me, I will be faithful. That we would commit ourselves wholly to God, to learn to pray with Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. To say, not me first, but you first. To learn that this love can be extended to those around us whom God also loves, who God also sees and God also knows. So there is a consecration that we take part in as well. So that leaves us wondering, what does that mean for us? But is this covenant that He made with Israel still a covenant for us today? Is this not just a singular historic covenant for His people? Does this still speak for us today? There's a beautiful illustration about who gets to be a part of this kingdom of priests and this holy nation. There's this beautiful illustration that Paul gives. And these are terms that are not just used in this passage of Scripture. I mean, you might remember that when we read from 1 Peter chapter 2 just a little bit ago, when Dan read those words, right? He said, you are a holy nation. You are a royal nation, a kingdom of priests, right? You are a holy people. This is Peter talking to the church hundreds of years later. These are terms not just used in this passage of Scripture, but also in 1 Peter. Paul gives an illustration in the book of Romans about Israel. And he uses this illustration of grafting, that horticultural practice of taking a branch from one plant and attaching it to another. Grafting can extend the life and the fruit-bearing qualities for both plants. In fact, numerous fruits of a singular type can be grown from one singular root or stem. You could actually, by grafting different branches, you could have multiple different kinds of apples out of one generic apple trunk by grafting branches onto a tree. Like, I wanted to better understand this. I was Googling this, and like, there are like sites that talk about like grafting your own fruit salad. And I was like, wow, this is interesting. Obviously, like types work better, but there is a practice indeed of grafting that a fruit tree that normally grows just one type of fruit, by grafting on another branch, can produce other kinds of fruit, that the two can indeed nourish and feed and become one. And the illustration, Paul says, is that we who perhaps don't have a lineage, a genealogical lineage that goes to Abraham, have a faith lineage that do. And in fact, we have been grafted on to the people of God. We have been grafted on to who Israel is. Such that Paul says that we are a part of this promise. We are a part of the privilege of God, of God saying, you are this holy nation. And he continues to use the phrase Israel throughout the rest of the book of Romans after that illustration. He uses this phrase Israel to mean this grafted tree. Israel is no longer defined by man-made borders. It is no longer just a nation state. Israel, the way Paul uses it, is now all those who believe and follow God. In particular, as he has revealed the covenantal fulfillment of Jesus Christ. So Peter is correct to say to us, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And he's borrowing terms from here in Exodus chapter 19. When we hear that God delivered his children from Egypt, that's our story. This is our story. This is our faith, because we have been grafted on. We are fed by and we are rooted in this history, that we realize indeed, while this is something that happened before, this is something we can all identify with, not only in our lives, but that what God has done for them, God still does for us today. And so if we are the royal priesthood, if we are the holy nation, then we are then the spokespeople to the rest of the world, to which God says still belongs to him. For that's what he said in the covenant, the whole world is mine, but you our particular people. You are my chosen people. And so now we share in the duty to speak about what God is doing among us. We too are called to yield to God in obedience to Him. And to find this obedience summed up by Jesus in the call to love God and love our neighbor. To learn to love in this way is an ongoing act of consecration. To say to God, just here I am. Fill my heart with love so that there is not room any longer for sin. There is not room any longer for that which is contrary to you. The call to consecrate ourselves to Him is a call that reaches to us today. Even where we failed before or given up before is no reason to forfeit the promise or the commitment. God is still faithful. You know, Jen or I, usually Jen invites someone to come along on the trip. And even when someone says, no, I'm good, and one of us has to go on our own and come back, the love and the covenant is still there, right? It has never left for our children. It has never left for one another. We still love the one who doesn't travel with us. And God still loves the one who hasn't completed the covenant yet. The one who says, well, I don't know yet. I haven't been willing and I haven't been able to really just kind of set myself apart for God. But God has so much more in store for us than just saying, well, I believe and I'm done and that's good enough. He has indeed made ministers of us all in our own field of work, in our own neighborhoods, in our own everyday activities. And what if when we say God isn't finished yet, it's not just a way of looking forward to some unknown blessing or some promise that's yet to come. But what if we said God isn't finished yet because God has a purpose for me? Because God has grafted me into this kingdom of priests, this holy nation, and grafted me in particular, and I get to be a part of that covenant and that promise. What if we get to say today, God isn't finished yet because God has a purpose and a plan for you right now where you at and among whom you are with. And God says, and you get to be my spokesperson exactly where you are because I have loved you and I have guided you. And we're not finished yet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us hear your promise again. Help us see that your Spirit is still at work among us and in us right now. That your love and your mission is not just so broad that it's for someone else. It is very specific. It is very particular. It is for me. And so this morning in prayer, Heavenly Father, perhaps we just need to say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I want to say whatever you have in store, whatever your plan is, Lord, here it is. I commit it to you. Consecrate it to you. Designate my life as sacred, as given over to you. That whatever vocation you have me in, whatever relationships you have me in, that Lord, I will be faithful to you and I will try by the power of your Holy Spirit to share your goodness and your good news. Heavenly Father, thank you for inviting us into this promise, for grafting us into this story. And Lord, especially thank you for the love that has been with us throughout history and throughout our lives, that has continued to say, I'm not finished with you yet. There's still great things in store. And I've got a plan for you. Heavenly Father, this morning, help us step into that plan.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.